It is really a treat today to be able to bring to you a special speaker. When I was first here at Mountain View, I was a part of, I was an interim pastor because I was here part of the week and I was down in Portland part of the week, and the place in Portland where I was going was to the offices of Delta Ministries, where I was engaged in the process of helping to develop short-term missions, in particular targeting pastors. And one of the reasons that I was pursuing that whole thing was because I had met Brian Heerwagen, who is the executive director of Delta Ministries. And I was immediately challenged by this man's global vision and global concept of what it means to mobilize the Church of God and help them get the task of the Great Commission done. And so I have considered this man a good friend, a mentor, a teacher, and I guarantee you, having been to the first service, a good preacher, although he dismisses that aspect of his repertoire, resume, whatever. But it is a delight to have Brian here today. And I'm not exactly sure, many of you are familiar with the ministry of Delta Ministries because you've seen our church here engaged in working through Delta. The team that was sent to the Dominican Republic years ago went out as a Delta Ministries team. It was a different organization's name at that time. I think it was called, what was it called, Dana? MOPS, yeah. MOP. MOP. No S. And then it changed names. Well, leading this for most of the last 2.5 decades has been Brian Heerwagen. We have sent a team with them about 2 years ago down to help with Katrina rebuilding effort. We had a group of people go down. They've got teams that are going to Italy. We've got teams that are going to Italy. And so it's just an organization that has been uniquely used by the Lord to help the church send a team that really has a heart prepared to do ministry. Sometimes, well, someone wrote a book years ago called The Ugly American, which described the way that sometimes Americans come across in other countries, particularly underdeveloped countries. And so the whole burden that Brian brought to the training that Delta gives a team is to make sure that when they go out not as the ugly American, but as the humble servant of the living God, prepared to minister in whatever way the Lord would lead. And it touched my heart to be trained by that, to be a part of the ministry, and it is a high honor to be able to present Brian to you today as a good friend who's going to bring the Word of God to us today. Brian, come. God bless you.
Well, Pastor told me how much time I had this morning, and then his introduction. I'll just do the first half. Well, he says many kind words, but thanks to the Lord for the ministry over the years that he's been a part of us with. He's actually made a big difference in our staff in the Portland office, and we pray he'll be used to the Lord to affect us in many other ways in the future. Just to continue the introduction just a little bit, what would help you know me a little bit better? Let's see. I have been in this role as executive director since 1985. I have teenagers at home. My wife's name is Lorraine. My daughter's names are Lindsay, Lori, and Lacey. My mother-in-law's name is Linda. Her mother's name is Lois. My mother-in-law's brother's name, that makes him my uncle-in-law, is Lyle. And there's a lineal. My sister-in-law is Lorinda. Do you get the theme? So if I get a little crazy up here. No, my points this morning actually will all three begin with L's. That'll help those of you who are leaving here who don't take notes to remember what we talked about this morning. So that'll be good. Let's see, what else would help you know me a little bit better? I've been to about 20 countries. I've survived cancer and treatment once. Well, I guess it's kind of a strange way to say that I survived it once. I did survive it, and I'm here, however you say that. I'm not sure which was tougher, surviving that or teenagers, but I have great kids. My oldest is 17 and driving her own car and at times has one or two jobs, depending. She likes to work, getting good grades. So I will tell you some stories today as a part of what I share with you in the teaching that have to do with my life. And sometimes people think, well, yeah, you're in the mission industry or you're a missionary, and so of course you have those kinds of stories. How does it really apply to me? But all I'm doing is living my life. It's in the element or the zone that I've been put in, and what I challenge you with today are things that relate to you and your life, where you are, because really, ultimately, we all have a responsibility to do what we're supposed to do wherever we live. Mine happens to be Delta Ministries, yours is where it is, but the stories do cross over all aspects of that. Let's start with a word of prayer this morning. And by the way, I was taken away to Starbucks between services, so if I start talking really fast, it's that double shot in my Starbucks. Anyway, let's pray. Lord, we want there to be ministry for your name's sake, for your glory today. And you know my voice is tired today already, and well, some of these folks are here second hour because they missed first hour from the time change. It's kind of a goofy day, and I just pray, Lord, that no matter what human limitations seem present, that nonetheless your spirit would be what prevails here. And God, everything that's happened today with people or with teachings, it's not all for us, but something about today is special for us. That's why you brought us here. And so with the help of your Holy Spirit, I pray that each one of us would have a tender heart to what it is that you want us to know today, how we might draw a little closer to you than we were before we came, and how we might become a little bit more of what you want us to be as a result of our being here. And so God, for your glory, we lift up this service and we pray in Jesus' name, amen. I want to start by telling you about a story. I was returning from Italy, of all things. Now, mind you, we send teams to about 70 countries, so Pastor mentioned we're going to Italy, and we are, but we also serve it with local churches around America in countries all over the world. But in this case, it's an Italy story. Another colleague of mine, Asher, and I were over in southern Italy to help lay the groundwork, pre-crusade work. It was a big event. We'd have 30 professional soccer players who are Christians who are coming from Brazil. Many of them world famous, and so we had to have a special bus and a lot of things for them, but we also had about 70 Americans coming. He doesn't like my preaching. That's something else, isn't it? So we had all these Americans coming over and all these Brazilians coming over. A lot of groundwork had to be done, and so Asher, one of the names of the 12 tribes of Israel, Asher and I were over there, and we'd taken our wives. There were four of us. We did the ministry and all the groundwork we had to do. And then we did a day in Rome, and then we were flying back home. We went through Amsterdam to Seattle to Portland. And the reason I tell you the cities is because it's sort of significant, because you see from Rome to Amsterdam, all of our luggage made it. But from Amsterdam to Seattle, 7 of the 8 pieces did not make it. And because our flight was so late, they couldn't take care of the logistics to get us. Oh, and I make fun of you, and look what you're doing for me. I'm sorry. The logistics that had to be done were they were going to take too long for us, so they said, don't worry about it, just get on the other airplane and go. And so we switched our one bag and went to the flight and got to Portland Wednesday night to find out that the 8th bag had also been lost. And you probably don't need to know this, but they have something in Seattle called the Seattle Black Hole. That's where the 8th bag was. I don't know where the other 7 went, but they weren't there. The next morning, Thursday morning, I got a call that one of the pieces had been found, and I told them I would come and get that. Don't try to drive around with it. It might get lost again. Just come. I'll come and get it, and then I'll check and see where the other 7 pieces are. Now, we arrived on a Wednesday night. I went and picked up the one piece on Thursday morning, hoping it was the one that I needed, because in it was stuff I had to have to go to L.A. the next morning, Friday. It wasn't the right piece. So those other 7, one of them was the piece I needed. Now, all around me the night before and during the day were very angry customers because I paid the amount of money I paid. The least you could do is keep track of 2 pieces of luggage. Those pieces of luggage were brand new. They were gifts from my father-in-law, and if they're lost, you're going to replace them. I have a list of the contents in my baggage, and you will pay for brand new. I will sue the airline, angry people. And poor Jake and Becky were having to put up with all that. Well, I went back at 11 o'clock in the morning, told that the 7 bags would be there. Asher and I both showed up, and we waited for the bags, and they weren't on the flight they were supposed to be on. They weren't on the next one they were supposed to be on, and they were not on the next one that they were supposed to be on. And long story short, we were there until 11 p.m., 12 hours, waiting for these multiple flights from SeaTac to come down to Portland, that all of them, one guy named Samuel said, I put them on the airplane. They will be there. They didn't show up. Time after time. They said, well, there's one flight left. You can check and see if they're on there. Otherwise, I don't know what to tell you. And I said, well, I'll stay. I need that one bag for tomorrow morning. Sure enough, nobody had put them on the aircraft, but they came out on the conveyor belt on the last flight of the day. So we went into the little place where you go in and sign all the papers. It says, I got the 7, and we had to fill out paperwork on one that was destroyed. While we were standing there with Jake and Becky watching Asher and me, Jake says, so are you guys Pentecostal? You got to know, Jake's like 6'5", big broad shoulders, a really cool 25-year-old guy, okay? You guys Pentecostal? And Asher and I looked at each other and looked at Jake and said, no. And then he asked us if we were a particular denomination, and we said, no. And it took us a minute. We had to talk to him for a second to find out why he was even asking. And it turns out we were wearing matching Delta Ministry shirts. So he finally said, what are you then? And I said, we're Bible-believing Christians. Doesn't matter what denomination or church we go to, we're just simply God's kids. And he got all choked up. And he kind of staggered back to the wall, and he leaned back, folded his arms, and he said with tears in his eyes and a quiver in his voice, he said, you're the first real Christians I've ever met. So I said, tell me your story. He told me about his dad and mom. His dad was a pastor in the church, a music pastor in one, and an associate pastor in another, and the churches treated them so badly that they left the church. They divorced. Neither one are walking with the Lord. And Jake had not been in church since he was 13. Disillusioned, frustrated, hurt. Now, all the way through the process, I would say most people that we were sharing the space with in those 12 to 24 hours were only concerned about their luggage. Narrow vision. That's what they saw the problem was. It's my luggage. And then there would be maybe some Christians who are trying to keep their cool who might have been asking, is God teaching me something here? Am I supposed to be learning something here? And I would say that's a real common response for Christians, but it's still very me-centered. And I can honestly tell you, coming through that whole process, both Ash and I have talked about this, there was nothing about that that was effective. It mattered for our luggage. And to be honest, there was nothing about that whole experience that mattered for him and me. We didn't learn anything. Our lives weren't changed, but somebody's was changed, and it was Jake's. Jake met two real Christians for the first time in his life, in his perspective. Something was so different about us that it left an impression, and he told us that night, my life will never be the same. God's big picture plan, his kingdom viewpoint was, 25 years ago, a young man was born who would come to know Christ or be raised in the church and turn his back on Jesus. And God wanted to snatch him back in his 25th year of life. And he needed me and Asher in those silly suitcases to be available for that to happen. So the lost luggage wasn't about my rights or my conveniences. It wasn't about what God was teaching me this time. It was about grabbing Jake back. But it doesn't end there, because the next day I flew out and Asher came back to get a piece of paperwork and a reimbursement for the damaged luggage. Becky was on shift the next day. And as Becky's filling out the paperwork and telling Asher where to go in the airport, she said, you know, never mind, I'm going to take you there. And as they rode up the escalator together, she said she hadn't been able to sleep that night. Something happened to Jake that night. And something happened in here or here. She wasn't sure. And she couldn't make sense of it. And she said, Asher, what makes you two different? Tell me everything. So Asher shared Christ with her that day at the airport. Was I available to God? I guess you could call it that. I call it riding the wave. I call it kingdom viewpoint. And the first L today is look up. Don't look in. Don't look at the circumstances that you're stuck in. Look up and see what all is out there and understand the fact that a great and mighty God with an overall perspective of everything may be allowing certain things to get what it is that he's after. If I had been like all the rest of the people that night and been angry, I would have filled out my paperwork, made my threats, gone home, and sat at home waiting for what was right and just, and that's that they deliver those suitcases to my door and nothing had better be damaged. And today, as I stand before you, I would have gotten my luggage back, and Jake and Becky would be somewhere else in their spiritual walk right now, because I short-circuited God's plan. I can do that. He knows that I do that. He works around me and because of me, and he compensates for me all the time. But why should he have to do that? If I can just look up and recognize that it's not the circumstances that matter, it's what I do with them that does. It's not the circumstances that matter. It's what you do with them that does. How do you respond to long lines? How do you respond to someone who's impatient or short circuits or short-tempered with you? How do you respond to someone who is struggling and weeping or calls you at 1 a.m? That's a real test of your character and your Christian faith and your love for other people. Open your Bibles to Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12. And I'm going to start reading in verse 28. Jesus has begun his public ministry. He's been out in public places where all those wise and incredible teachers are coming around and challenging him, even debating, trying to trip him up. And starting in chapter 12, verse 28 of the book of Mark, we read this. One of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating. Noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, he asked him, "Of all the commandments, which is the most important?" Jesus said, "The most important one is this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." This is what I want you to hear. "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is this, love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these." "Well said, teacher," the man replied. "You are right in saying that God is one, and there is no other but him. To love him with all your heart, with all your understanding, with all your strength, and to love your neighbors as yourself is more important than all burnt offerings and sacrifices." The second L in our outline today is to love. Look up. Rise above circumstances. See things the way that God does so that you can be engaged in the act of loving other people. Because out of all the scriptures that are there about not lying, about following, about giving, about doing this and doing that, none of them are greater than that you love the Lord your God with all of yourself and therefore love others as the second one. Love others. Love is the primary theme. God is love. He loved us so that we can love. Turn with me to 1 John 4. 1 John chapter 4, and I'm not going to read the whole passage, 7 through 21. I'm just going to touch on a couple of spots in that section. 1 John 4, and I'll start in verse 7, where it says, "Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God." Look at verse 9. "This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." Skip down to verse 19. "We love because he first loved us." There are many of us who love other people in action because we're supposed to, because someone told us we have to. You all know people who are not saved and who are moral and kind and who exhibit love wherever they go. We all know people like that, but that is not our attitude of love that the Bible talks about. The Bible tells us we'll know we're Christians by our love. The Bible says when someone asks you for your shirt, give them also your coat. If someone says, "Would you carry this for me for 1 mile?" Carry it for two. Give and give still more. And if we look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the very popular Corinthians chapter called the love chapter, and again, I'm not going to read all of it. I'm going to start in verse 4. These are good passages if you ever want to go read more about love, but I'm just going to pull out certain verses. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4 says that love is patient and love is kind. It does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud, it is not rude, it is not self-seeking. It's a pretty high measure, isn't it? It keeps no record of wrong, it is not easily angered. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, it always trusts, it always hopes, it always perseveres. Love never fails. Love sounds amazing, it even sounds somehow impossible. But we still try to love. But look at the verses in front of that. Not starting in verse 1, because when it talks about tongues, that's not what we do in the Baptist church. We don't talk about that. So starting in verse 2, where it talks about prophecy. Wait, we don't talk about that here either. Let's go to verse 3. if I have all these gifts, if I can fathom mysteries and know all these things, if I can move mountains with my faith, if I can give all of my stuff away, even if I put my body on the flames, if I do any of these things but I don't have love, what I'm doing is nothing. Those people who don't know Jesus and yet love and have moral lives and seem to be raising nice families, it's still nothing. It just looks good right now. It's still nothing without love. And the thing I would hope you would understand today out of this thing, love, is that you don't love because you have to. And you don't love because Pastor Bill stood up here and told you you must. And you don't even love because Scripture said this is how you love, and so you put it on and you go out and try to do it. You love because you know God's love inside of you so much that it flows out of you. It is not an obligation to have to love. It's the privilege of getting to love because it comes naturally. You want to do it. You don't even usually have to think about doing it. And I know what's hard about hearing that is that some of you in here have experienced a strange sort of love, whether it's from a dad or a mom or grandparents. There are people out there who are in your sphere of influence that you looked up to, but they let you down. Their love comes with a price tag. Their love, you've all heard this before, the love if. I'll love you if you do these things. I'll love you because you do these things. The love if and love because. We're used to this human love out there that's all got strings attached to it. And that's why sometimes the love that comes our way is so fragile and so puny that it doesn't go in and flow out. It barely touches a need inside. But the Lord tells us that his love is lavished upon us. It comes in all its fullness upon us, and that's the love that we're supposed to know personally. In Spanish, there are two words for to know. One is conocer, and one is to saber. And I wish our language had two ways of separating the kinds of to know. One is a temporary to know. It's a smaller to know. You can know where a place is, conocer. But to saber something is to truly, truly know. It's a permanent know. We want to saber Jesus' love, somehow coming through us so that it's a natural thing to love others. If we can look up beyond and outside of our situations and our circumstances, and if we can love out of the stuff that comes through us out to other people, we're making a difference here on earth. I think there are four definite roadblocks, though, to this love thing. We may be getting better at looking up, but we're still having a problem with the love thing. Here's some of why I think that happens. Number one is that we do it with the wrong motive. I've already addressed that a little bit, but we do it out of guilt. We witness to somebody out of guilt. It's barely a witness, but hey, we say we did it because we're supposed to be telling people about Jesus. Well, yeah, I helped a lady change her flat tire this week. That ought to count for something. We love out of a sense of obligation, out of a sense of guilt. We keep track of some good things so that we think we've done the loving we're supposed to do. That's the wrong motive. So the wrong motive is one of our roadblocks. Another one is me. I get in the way. I am so selfish with my time, with my money. I'm so selfish about what should be fair. When I go into a restaurant and I order a Diet Coke and a certain meal and I want a medium rare, and if I don't get that, I want to tell them, I didn't get what I paid for. You're a public servant. You weren't here on time. You gave me things I didn't order, la, 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 la. We've all felt that before, and some of you have even done that before. Why? Because we get in the way. We think we deserve something. When there's a system and it's supposed to support us a certain way. We get in the way of letting God do the things that he's going to do to touch people's lives. I'll tell you just a true life example. I came up yesterday, stayed in a cabin at Thousand Trails not far from here, and I really was hoping that they turned the heat on before I got in. You know, in the afternoon on really cold northwest rainy days when you're cold to the bone, and I had the car heater turned way up, and I still wasn't comfortable, and I thought, wow, I hope they put the heat on before I went in there. I didn't think they needed to, but it'd be a nice thing. And I opened the door, and sure enough, heat came out and welcomed me in. Put my bags in. I thought, wow, it's actually really warm in here. I went out and got one more thing, my computer bag, brought it in and put it in there, and I thought, wow, it's hot in here. I checked the thermostat, which has only room for two digits, and it said 99. And the furnace was just blowing, and the countertops and the doorknobs, everything was hot to the touch. If you opened cupboards, whoosh, more heat came out. So I went and found the manager, and I said, I like warm, and I feel good. And I didn't even have a coat on by then. I was already really warm to the bone. I went and found the manager, and I said, I think something's wrong with your thermostat. I didn't monkey with it, because I don't know which one. There's two thermostats, of all things. So he came in, and he took everything apart, and he's pulling batteries out and little curly wires off, and he's putting it all back together and said, that should kick in at 72 degrees. Let me know if it doesn't. It was still 76 when I left this morning, I think, with all the windows open since 4 o'clock yesterday. You know, though, it did cross my mind that I came up to study and have personal retreat, and the first hour and 10 minutes of my time was spent with this silly situation. I'm paying for this cabin. It was supposed to be ready for me. Yeah, it was nice that it was warm, but 99 plus degrees, and I had to drive around looking for people that weren't where they were supposed to be. I'm going to write a letter. I should have a free night for this. You're chuckling because you would have thought the same thing, right? Maybe I'll get my money back. This isn't right. But I wouldn't trade anything for the hour I spent with the manager and the other guy up there. I don't know their names, but he's worked there for 18 years and never had anybody respond to a negative situation there like I did. We stood around and we talked and we chatted and we visited. He knows I'm preaching here this Sunday morning. He knows where this church is. I don't know what'll come out of it. But instead of me getting in the way of my rights and my comfort, I was really comfortable. Instead of all that, I just rode the wave. I got out of the way. The third thing that's a roadblock is what I call human nature American style. Human nature American style. We are in a hurry. We want to do more, and we want to have more stuff or better stuff. We are always in this mode of improve, improve, improve. There's got to be another way to get something else into a 24-hour day. There's got to be a way I can make less sleep feel like more sleep. We were just talking in the foyer here about laying wire in your yard so that you can start your lawnmower and you let it go, and it follows the wire while you sit in your easy chair and make sure it doesn't run over the flowers. That's America. We got to find an easier way, a faster way to do more and do better and not have to work as hard. This culture we live in is an enemy to the kind of love that Jesus does, where he takes calls at any time of the day or night, where when somebody needs you, and you had something else in your docket, you would sacrifice that something else and go take care of that person's need. That's the kind of love Jesus has, but our culture doesn't take that very well. The fourth roadblock would be opinion. What's right and what's wrong? Who's right and who's wrong? Who deserves things and who doesn't? I have to tell you a story about my new neighbor. We moved into our house about a year and a half ago, maybe a little bit longer than that. After only 3 days there, we got a visit at our front door from this cool old guy. I didn't think he was cool at the time. Rickety old bike out on the sidewalk. He's like a slave from the South. I can hardly understand him. He hasn't held a regular job in his life. And I've only been here 3 days. He says he lives a block away and he needs $30. He'll pay me back, promise. What kind of a neighborhood did I live in? That was my first choice. What did I move here for? That's not a good thought, but I'm being honest with you. Next thing I did is I looked at what he was wearing and the way he talked and the condition of his bicycle and decided he wasn't worthy of this $30. I'll probably never see it again, and then he'll be back asking for more because I already was easy the first time. All these thoughts in a split second come through my mind. That's the me part and the opinion part and the human nature American style part. It's all in the way of me going with God. So I caught myself and realized I better practice what I preach. Do what it is I believe Scripture says is the way we're supposed to do things. And I said, I'll tell you what, Tyrone, I will loan you $30 tonight, but we're going to consider this a trust maker or a trust breaker. It'll have nothing to do with our friendship forever and a day. But if you don't pay me back like you said you would, I'm not going to loan you money again. Next morning, he picked up money from his odd jobs, people had owed him, and about 6 a.m. the first time he rang the doorbell, he was there to pay me back. He got his prescriptions the night before. He got paid early in the morning, and he was coming to pay me back. I tell you that because I had to put aside my own roadblocks to look up and to love somebody. And part of too, is that I got teenagers at home, and my youngest is 9 years old. They're in soccer club. They're driving cars. I'm insuring more things. Money is not an easy thing right now in this stage of life. If he doesn't pay me back the $30, this is trouble for us, you know? But I chose to love Tyrone. And now, after a year and a half, I've loaned him money, I don't know, 60 times. He always pays me back. I put him in my car and driven him to jobs so he can get work, so he can pay for things like his teenage son who has to go on bus trips because he's a star athlete. I have stood by Tyrone in all these crazy ways. And just a few days ago, he and his wife had such a blowout fight that he thinks they're going to divorce. And you know where he came? To the one place he felt like he'd been loved, my house. And some of you are going, wow, that's really cool. And somebody else in this room is going, see, that's what you'll get. Now, isn't that a burden? And it was, because I was like, do I let him move into my house? He doesn't even know where he's going to live. I don't think he can get back into his house. And it creates new issues. But he came to the one place where he found genuine love. Not love because I had to. Not because I thought it would get me something. Just sacrificial love for whatever. So the roadblocks, wrong motivation, me, the human nature, American style, and opinion. So the first two L's, look up, see things the way God sees things, and then choose to love people out of the overflowing love that Jesus gives you, promised you, you can have, so that it comes out and it's a natural thing. And the third thing today, letter L, will be live differently. You look up, you look at things a new way, you choose to love at any cost, and therefore, out of all of that, you are going to live differently. And we are made in whose image? This is a real question. You tell me, whose image are we made in? God's image. He chose to make us in his image. And so, God, who is creator, made us in his image, so therefore we are creative. We can't create something from nothing like he can, but we can create things. Look at the colors and the flower arrangements and, well, not the colors in here, but we can be very creative. We have taste and style, and that came from him. It is natural for us to be creative. God gives and gives generously, and we who are created in his image also, by nature, will give and give generously and feel good about that. He also listens unselfishly. He is always available when we need to talk to him. Now, we who are created in his image also, it can be natural for us to listen and to be available to whoever needs. He sacrifices. We're created in his image. We can sacrifice. He tells the truth. Everyone's drawn to the truth. We can speak the truth also because we're created in his image. He takes the high road no matter what the expense or what the cost to time or money. Like him, we who are created in his image can take the high road. That's great to know. That's the zone that we are most comfortable in. That's who we were created to be and how we were created to function. And yet, sin nature and all the crud from around us keeps on drawing us away, and so we lie, and it doesn't feel good. We weren't wired to lie. And we withhold, and it doesn't feel good because we weren't designed to withhold. We live one life, and we call ourselves Christians, and we say we love, but it doesn't all line up because we're not enjoying the true love and generosity and all the things God created in us to the fullest extent so that it flows out of us. What I want you to understand is a new word about living differently. For many, many decades and centuries, missionaries have been called out to do mission work. There are people in the American church that believes that the pastor of the American church has a responsibility to witness to the community. Whew, sure glad he gets to do that. I'm nice at work, and I do pray for my coworkers, but it's the pastor's job to witness. And there are people in the church in America who believe that missions is for those few who are called out to go do missions. But if I understand Scripture correctly, this idea of looking up and seeing things from his perspective and every day and always loving with the right motive and with the love he puts through you and living differently in everything that you do is not a few called, but an everyone called thing. And nowadays we call it missional, being a missional Christian. And so we want missional Christians who serve in other countries, in other cities, and we want missional Christians who serve right here in Centralia. We want people who look up, who love, and who live differently wherever they are, because that's why we're on earth. We're not on earth to make more money. We're not on earth to have trendy clothes. We get to make money, and we get to have boats and RVs and trendy clothes. I mean, look at me. This doesn't get much more trendy. It's okay. But our purpose is to look up, to love, and to live differently wherever you are. Plant seeds, sow seeds, reap seeds. That's your role as an everyone called servant of Christ here on earth. So look up, love, and live differently. For me, it's a little weird. I do work in a Christian organization, so I have to go out and find unbelievers. I don't have to lead the people in my office to Christ. I do have to challenge them in their Christian walk with these very things. But I have to go out and find unbelievers, and so 7-Eleven is one of my main haunts. There are six of them within a reasonable driving distance from my office, and I choose on which day I'm going to stop by which one, and I go get a big gulp refill of a diet caffeine-free soda every day so that I have reason to rub shoulders with various people. Sue is one of them. I call her the happiest 7-Eleven lady on earth. Teka is another one. He's Ethiopian. Teka doesn't know hardly any English. He knows enough to do trade. So, man, if you don't spend time visiting with him, you'll think he's fluent. Hey, how you doing, man? That's what he always says when he come in, and that'll be, and he knows his numbers really well, and he can do change, and he can say, have a good day, see you later. And that's kind of the extent of his language skills, and nobody else knows that because nobody else spends time getting to know Teka. But my part of looking up, loving, and living differently is getting to know him. So when I come in, I say, Tenastalit. Oh, he lights up when I come in. He's not even looking anywhere. He doesn't know who walked in, but I say, Tenastalit, and he knows it's me. Indemene, he says. Xavier Yamaskin. I say back. Antes, he says, Xavier Maskin. I'm Seganalo. You'd think I was fluent in Ethiopian, wouldn't you? I've used all but one word that I know so far. The other one's written on a small piece of paper because it's the next thing I'm learning from Teka. Now Teka and I have the kind of friendship where my family's going to take him on a Sunday afternoon to his favorite Ethiopian restaurant. He has no car. And we're going to go learn more Ethiopian, and he's going to help us buy the best Ethiopian meal in Portland. I'm building a relationship there, and it may take a long time to grow the trust and for us to find out where we are in religion and in God and all that. But I got to find a way to live different wherever I can, both in Christian locations as well as among unbelievers. That's your job too. Not because I'm a missionary that I do that. It's because I'm an everyone called, just like you are. So look up, love, and live differently. Turn with me if you would, or if you'd rather just listen. I'm going to be reading from Ephesians. I got to tell one more story though before I do that. Sorry, I got excited. It's caffeine. I know a man named Don. He's in his 80s now, but when he was a 9-year-old boy, he lived in Kansas, and he lived in a farmhouse sitting in the middle of a lot of cornfields. And at 9 years old, he had determined that he wanted to own his own banty hen. Apparently, that was kind of a trendy thing to do back then, I guess. He wanted to own his own banty hen, and his mom told him that at $1.29 or whatever, he'd have to raise. She was not going to buy it for him. You know, the old, they buy it, and they own it, and they respect it better, and maybe he'll take good care of it. So he got odd jobs around. He got his $1.29 together. He went and bought his banty hen. And however banty hens or boy hens or whatever do what they do, this banty hen ended up with 9 chicks. So here's Don with his banty hen and these 9 little chicks that are always following mommy banty hen around. Oh, he loved that chicken. He took such good care of that chicken and all the little chicks. And one day, a lightning storm, a horrible rain and lightning thunderstorm came through. So severe that the family had to run into the storm cellar. A little ways away from the house. He had to leave the banty hen. Mom wouldn't let him go get him. Wouldn't let him go get the chicken, chicks and the chicken. So they're hiding there for most of the afternoon. And early evening, the storm has gone by enough for them to come out. They found out that all the fields around them had been burned. The house was safe. They were safe, but the fields were gone. So Don went in search of his precious banty hen. He looked everywhere. And the longer he looked, the more he cried. Tears kept coming down. He checked in with mom a couple times and said, I'm going this way now. I still can't find him. And he finally found his banty hen. On a little mound in the middle of the cornfield, right at the top, was his banty hen. And she was laid out like this. And she was burnt to a crisp. And he began to sob. Not just cry, wondering where she was, but he began to sob because she was gone. As he turned to walk away, he heard little noises. And out from underneath Mama's burnt wing came the first chick, and then the second chick. All 9 chicks came out from underneath that Mama banty hen. Mama loved her children enough. Love flowed through her at any cost that she would cover her children and protect them from fire. No matter who's loved you or how they've loved you or how insignificant or how inconsistent their love has been in your life, do not look at others for that kind of love. Jesus loved us that much too. That's the love he makes available for you. Full on sacrifice. Coming from him through you to other people. Not because you have to, because you want to. You've experienced something that only comes from him and it should overflow everywhere you go and among everyone you meet. That's how much he loves you. Now, in Ephesians chapter 4, it says this. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches, out of his glorious riches, God is not poor or short on any of the resources he's promised us. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. You're tapped into the almighty power and love through you to other people. And I'm going to pray for you right now that you'll experience that in a fresh way, no matter whatever's happened to you, that you'll find his love and it'll fill you up. and that we would respond accordingly. Lord Jesus, this church, this community here, every single person matters to you. And God, I have no idea why you're choosing to love us the way that you do. It is unfathomable. I don't know, God, how you're able to know every little detail in our lives. And not just to know it, but to care about it. Everyone in this room, God, is precious to you. Everyone has the same power and strength and hope and love available to them. Thank you, God, that you're capable of that. Heavenly Father, we are not trained to look up. We grow up with a lot of pressure to look in, to look at circumstances. So help us, Father, to raise up above circumstances, to ride the wave, and to be responsible with the things that you let come into our lives. Father, we're also privileged to love because you loved us. You gave your life. You give everything. You are patient with us, diligent but patient. You welcome us in no matter what we've done on any given day or hour, every time we come to you. Now may we, Lord, be able to transfer that love to others. And God, help us to forgive the failing love that we've known around us. Help us, God, to cling to your love and not to the imperfect love of those that we've known in our lives. Father, some of the people here need to be cleansed from some of the bitterness and hatred and pain that comes from the kind of love they've known. And I pray that they would feel a tug from the Spirit in such a way that they'd be able to respond today and in all the days to come in a way that's appropriate in dealing with that. Father, I also want to thank you that you can help us to live differently, not because it's an obligation, not because we have to, but because it's actually the way we are naturally bent to live. Lord, help us to shed the shortcomings in our lives and to pass by the roadblocks and instead just live the way we were created in your image. And God, I pray you would bless this church, its leadership, and everyone who attends, and anyone who ever visits here, that this church would continue to become a lighthouse in this community, and that every one of these people would be a bright light wherever they live, wherever they work, wherever they go to school. May you be pleased with what this body life accomplishes for your name's sake, we pray. In the Almighty Lord's name, amen.